All right, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Been looking so forward to preaching this morning's message. I wish I could preach it from the hilltops because it is amazing what we find recorded here in John chapter 3. Such evidence and proof of God's sovereign grace, how He draws sinners unto Himself. It's amazing because it takes the sovereign grace of God to draw sinners to Himself. It was the Apostle Paul who declared in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Power of God unto salvation, proving not only man's total inability to save himself, but also that nothing short of a sovereign work of grace could ever bring a salvation or bring salvation to a sinner. And we see this so marvelously revealed in this third chapter of the Gospel of John when we speak of Nicodemus. Let us begin in verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Notice how the Spirit of God reveals unto us his position in the world. A Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now look over as well in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? So we have the scriptures declaring Nicodemus as a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and a master of Israel. In other words, he didn't teach novice believers or religious people. He was the top teacher of the Sanhedrin. He was the greatest teacher in Israel at that time. This man of great knowledge and prestige comes to Christ under the veil of darkness to ask him a question, confessing that they know he's from God, because no man could do these things except God be with him. This was rare in the days of Christ, to find a man like Nicodemus who would so humbly search out Christ, and that under the veil of darkness. A man of the Pharisees, ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel. It was quite rare, considering that most of the religious Jews greatly rejected Christ and his teachings. Maybe that's why Nicodemus comes out under the veil of darkness. Maybe because he feels guilty, or he feels ashamed, or maybe because he didn't want to be seen of his fellow Pharisees. He was a master of Israel, a ruler of the Jews. Maybe he was because he was afraid of that, because of his position or prestige. We don't know quite why he come out under the veil of darkness. We can suspect many things. But it was still quite rare that somebody of his prestige would seek out Christ any time of the day, especially under the veil of nighttime. And I don't know about you, but when I read through this again and again this last week, the only thing I could come up with was the amazing sovereign grace of God. That here's a man steeped in deep knowledge of religion, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel, and yet he's moved by the sovereign grace of God to search out Christ. You know, when we was in Germany on the streets preaching to the homeless and the drug addicts, many of those drug addicts that have been on drugs for so long, you know, your brain cells die when you use drugs after so long. And many people would ask us, what is the purpose of you going out and preaching the gospel to these people whose brain cells are probably almost all dead? They can't comprehend. The drugs are blinding their common sense. They can't understand. We refer back to the sovereign grace of God and tell them the reason we come out here is because our hopes are not in them understanding. It's on God's grace revealing the light of the gospel. And that's what it takes. And so when we're discouraged about people coming to know Christ, whether it be friends or neighbors or family members, let us be reminded that the sovereign grace of God can move in the heart of man regardless of where they are, whether they're the most vilest sinner or whether they're steeped in most religious thoughts or most deep religion, false or vain, that God can still sovereignly move in their hearts and he can convict them and draw them. And last week when I was reading this, this is what I was reminded of Nicodemus, especially when the very next chapter, in chapter 4, he deals so patiently and gently with a woman at the well. And he basically tells her, you need water. You need living water. You're dying of thirst. Yet to the religious, he says, you need to be born again. It's not that she didn't need to be born again, but the gospel was presented to her in a means and a way that she can comprehend and understand. It's like I said last week, so many people want to put the gospel in a box and say, unless you quote John 3:16, you haven't preached the gospel. That's the most ridiculous thing I've heard in my life. Nicodemus, this man steeped in religion. I mean, think about that. Steeped in religion comes to Christ. He's not no ordinary religious Jew. He's the best of the best. Why do you say that? Because listen to me, I want you to understand this, because this is a danger in this day and age. Nothing makes a man more prideful and arrogant than a vain knowledge of God. Listen to me. We know sinful man, we know our own hearts, we know sinful man is stooped in pride. But nothing provokes the pride of a depraved heart more than to have a vain knowledge of God. Though men take pride in their knowledge of worldly things, and they do, nothing stirs up the depth of man's prideful depravity more than when he begins to believe he is above others when it comes to the knowledge of God. I know more than you. There's something about having a vain knowledge of God that puffs up pride in a man. That's why this is rare. And I believe this is why the Holy Scriptures emphasizes this is no ordinary religious man. This is the greatest of all the religious men in Israel. And yet the sovereign grace of God pierces through that vain knowledge and pierces into the heart of Nicodemus and begins stirring him to seek out Christ. That is the sovereign grace of God. So regardless of where we might find our friends and families and neighbors, whether they be the most vilest of sinners or profess to be experts in the knowledge of religion, let us trust in the sovereign grace of God that he can stir in the heart of any man. It's an amazing, amazing assurance for the believer. Look in Romans chapter 10. I'll give you a reason why this is so rare and amazing for Nicodemus. Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about the Jewish leaders. Listen to what he says here in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now watch this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Why? They're going about to establish their own. This is what vain religion does in the heart of a depraved, sinful man. It makes him think that he is the center of religion. He is the center of God. When he has this knowledge, it makes him very prideful and arrogant. Satan was cast down from heaven because he wanted to exalt himself above God. The Jews delivered Christ to be crucified, not for his miracles or his teaching, but the Bible says because they envied him. Cain slew his brother because his brother's works were righteous. More people have been, listen to me, more people have been destroyed and killed, persecuted over religion in the history of mankind than anything else. God save us from religious pride. That's why Nicodemus is rare. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit emphasizes his prestige, his respect and knowledge amongst men. He was the best of best. And yet here we find him coming under the veil of darkness to seek out Christ, saying, we know you must come from God. What an amazing comfort that is. What a display of God's sovereign grace. It's comforting to us, and we should praise God for the power of the gospel, which is of God. Because there's nothing so dangerous, so destructive, when one becomes prideful of the knowledge we profess to have of God. That's why Paul told Timothy concerning pastors, don't let him be a novice, a beginner at the faith. Why? Lest he be lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. The danger was him being lifted up with pride. For what? For the position, for the knowledge he has of Scripture. You know, I've learned again over these last few weeks, which is very humbling and heartbreaking, how people can so irreverently misuse and construe the Word of God to back up their own personal opinions rather than letting the truth of God speak for itself. There's none of us, I don't care how old you are in the Lord, I've been saved over 35 years, none of us are saved. None of us are safe from a prideful knowledge of Scripture. Let us be careful that when God reveals us something out of His Word, that we use it with humbleness and meekness and humility, with prayer, realizing that what we're proclaiming isn't the words of our own, but they're the words of God. May God give us grace to follow this example of Nicodemus and beware of the pride of religion, okay? Because I believe with all my heart there's nothing more dangerous to the souls of men than a vain and prideful profession of religion. And I hope and pray that we could learn from Nicodemus, but also be comforted by God's sovereign grace. Therefore, that's why I say the events in John 3 are rare and most amazing. It's a glorious display of God's sovereign grace at work in the heart of a master of religion, or Israel. But I want you to notice just a few things this morning. I won't keep you long, but there's some things I want you to see. We looked yet last week about some of the preparations of the heart and mind when God's leading a sinner to repentance. And I want to just emphasize that before I begin so you can follow with me with your own experience. If you'll think back while I'm preaching this to your own salvation, there was a time before salvation entered in that God was preparing our hearts. We didn't know it then, but you look back now and you go, yes, I remember this was convicting me, or that was moving me, and this led me here. This is what God's doing in Nicodemus. Grace is preparing the way for Nicodemus to receive the light. He's under some conviction. He understands something. I'm getting ahead of myself. He understands something because he said, you must come from God. He just didn't know who he was. The preparations. And when I think about my own salvation, I look back to what God did to me and my wife and that little house out in the little town of Germany with the first conviction about it, if God even exists, and then me trying to find a church and things falling apart. And I'm not being able to find a church. Then I find a church and I get under conviction. And I look back and I see what God's doing in Nicodemus. And I look back and realize that God's grace was before he enlightened me, was dealing in my heart as well, moving me and drawing me closer and closer to Christ, and it's a wonderful thing to remember. Amen? Never forget that. But I want you to notice, first of all, the outward evidence of the working of God's grace upon the heart and mind of Nicodemus. The first outward working. Why do you say outward? Because like last week, I believe the inward had already started. Nicodemus came. And I don't think he was just sitting there talking to his buddies and said, you know what? I got a few questions. I'm going to ask Christ. This master of Israel, I believe he'd been struggling with this for a while, and it just got to the point to where his conscience couldn't bear any longer. He had to go ask Christ. Praise God. You had to go back to church. You had to hear it again. I remember when my wife and I was trying to find a church. We thought we found one. It was outside the barracks in Germany in the wintertime, and we didn't have a car. We'd have to take a bus across town. It was the wintertime, and it was snowing, of course, in Germany. And I'd go up to the church with her, and we'd stand outside, and they had Sunday school. Well, sometimes between Sunday school and church, they wouldn't stop, wouldn't have a break. They just, it almost like it just went right. And I was too embarrassed to go in and have people look at me, so I stood outside the church. I did that for 7-8 weeks with my wife. And after about 7th or 8th week, my wife says, I'm not coming back till you go in. And the next week, I finally went in. And when I went in, I heard the gospel for the first time. And man, I was struck by it. And I went back home and I went back to work. And like Nicodemus, my conscience was bothered. The word of God had been planted. Oh, never underestimate the word of God when it's been planted. Somebody wrote me yesterday about the message last week, and they said, our children listen to it, and we hope and pray that it does something in their lives. Never underestimate God's word when it's been planted. Trust in the sovereign grace of God. And it's amazing, so comforting to see this in Nicodemus. But I want you to notice, first of all, the outward evidence of this. Listen to what he says in John chapter 3. I need to go back there. John chapter 3. Listen to what Nicodemus says when he approaches Christ. He says, and I quote, he said, the same came to Nicodemus too by night and said unto him, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That's an amazing statement from a man who's a master of Israel, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, one who generally rejected Christ. We know that you come from God. He called him a man. He's not quite sure of who Christ is, but he knows there's something about him that's different. And it's the miracles which did it. He said, we know you're a man that comes from God, because no man can do these miracles unless God be with him. So he knew that Christ was something different. Though he was still ignorant of who he was, he still sought out Christ. Something was about Christ that stirred up his conscience and his curiosity. And the grace of God is beginning to work in Nicodemus' heart. Before, it was an inward work between him and God, working in his conscience and his heart. I'm sure he didn't say anything to his Pharisee brothers. But when he lied there at night and that conscience was working, it was a private work between him and God. And man, do I remember those nights. I remember getting up in our apartment one time, and I looked out our window, and it was a clear night. And I remember my grandfather, he was a preacher when he was younger, Nazarene preacher. And he once told me, he said, hell is so dark you can't see your hand before your face. And it was night. We didn't have any lights on the street. And I put my hand up in front of my face, and that what my grandfather said came back to my mind. And I thought about that. I can't see the hand in front of my face. This was months before, actually, I saw the light and God saved me. God was working in my heart like he was in Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't quite know who he was, but he knew he came from God. You know what Peter says about that? He said, until the day dawn, isn't this, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I got to thinking about that. Peter says it so wonderfully, led by the Holy Spirit. There must first be a dawning of the day. You know what a dawn is? It's the glimmer of that first glowing morning light. It's not quite up yet. You see it on the horizon. I see that often when I go to work in the summertime. Now it's dark, but in the summertime, you see that glowing glimmer of the on the horizon where the sun's bare. Sun's not up yet, but you see on the horizon just a dawn, a glowing glimmer. That's what God's grace begins to work in our hearts. It's just at first a dawn, a glimmer. Something's there. There's something about Christ. There's something about him. Until the day star arises, and there it is in your heart. When that sun totally rises and it begins to emerge and ascend, we have here the dawning of the day in the heart of Nicodemus when he comes to Christ and says, we know you're from God. And yet I want to remind you and everyone who listens to this message of something that's very urgent and important. Because though this is a glorious first impression of the working of the grace of God in our hearts, listen to me, yet it is the most sensitive and crucial time. Why is that? For here is when most reject the dawning of the day. Listen to me. And choose to remain in darkness. There's a danger. There's always the danger when you're in the darkness. But the greatest danger is when you have that dawning in your heart, when you begin to get a glimmer of who Christ possibly might be. That's the most crucial and dangerous time, because that's when many people see the glimmering and reject it. What do you mean by that? Watch these words that he says in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "We know." Look in verse 2. "The same came to Jesus by night, said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except it be.'" We know. Who's he talking about? With these words, Nicodemus confesses that many of the Jews who publicly rejected Christ, listen to me, secretly acknowledged and recognized that he came from God. This is a condemnation on all his Pharisaical brothers. He doesn't say, "I know." He says, "We know." So he's not the only one that believes this. Those that publicly rejected Christ spoke about it. He knew of it. And yet they rejected him. This is such a crucial time when God's working in the heart of the sinner. And any of you and all of you that are hearing this message, if you're seeing a little light, if you're thinking there's something about Christ, there's something about what the Bible says about Christ, I beg of you and I urge you to not reject the dawning of that light, but to do like Nicodemus, seek out Christ. Don't do like the Pharisees who stayed in darkness. Only one man came out, even though they all believed he came from God. Only one man came out. Don't do the same mistake as the Pharisees. Don't acknowledge that there's something about Christ, but ignore that. God help the sinner who is at this moment struggling in their hearts and their conscience bearing witness to them that there's something about Christ and that there is something they need to know about him, that they would follow that conviction and seek out Christ like Nicodemus did, even under the veil of darkness. He couldn't wait till the morning. Today is the day of salvation. God doesn't promise us tomorrow. So if God is dealing with your heart and you, like Nicodemus, are saying, I know there's something different about Christ, and I know that what they're saying about him might be true, oh, don't ignore that light. Please follow Nicodemus and search out Christ. Why do you say that? Look in the same chapter in verse 19, what Christ later says. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Let me ask you a question. How would men know they love darkness better than light if they hadn't seen some light? You see what he's saying? Men love the darkness better than the light. Follow this. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why the Pharisees stood hidden. Nicodemus came out. Watch this. Here's Nicodemus. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Do you see that? There's no more crucial time, no more dangerous time, than when God begins to work sovereignly in the heart of a sinner, reveals unto them a portion of light, and they reject it. Peter said it would be better for them that they would not know the knowledge of the truth, that they've never been born. So there's comfort in this, and there's also a lot of danger. Listen to the word of God in your conscience and seek out Christ. Nicodemus confesses there were more who believed Christ came from God. Yet only Nicodemus seeks out Christ, while the others chose to remain in darkness. I think that's the whole illustration or example of him coming out of darkness. He came out, they stayed in. They loved darkness rather than light. Oh, listen to your conscience. Listen to the gospel. Seek out Christ while he may be found. Call on him. And listen, dear sinner. your heart and conscience might be bearing witness that Christ is surely from God. Yet if you remain in the shadows like all the other Pharisees, you shall surely perish. You must, like Nicodemus, seek out Christ. Let the dawning of the day draw your heart to the rising of the day star, so that you might come to know Christ. And in closing, in preparation for the next message on this, I want you to look at verse 2 and 3 together again. The saying came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that's humility. He's a master of Israel. Look at the humility taking place. Look at the work of grace in this man. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You see, he's still basically trusting in his knowledge. We know you're from God. He's basically still trusting in his ability, his religious knowledge. Christ's first answer crushes that. Jesus answered and said unto him, I'm glad you know that. I didn't say that. Well, I'm glad you know that I come from God. That's a first step. You're doing good. What's he say? He crushes him. He's a religious leader. He crushes his religion. Watch this. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, listen to me. I say unto thee, not to them, not we, you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So even though Nicodemus had some light, he was still trusting in that knowledge of religion. Christ crushes it. Your knowledge does you no good. You might say or believe I come from God. That's not sufficient. That's not good enough. You've got to be born again. Beloved, that's what we need to emphasize to people who seem to be under conviction. Don't stand there and hope that that slight conviction is enough. You've got to make your salvation sure. You've got to be born again. Oh, I love how we see the gospel of grace working in the heart of Nicodemus, how it encourages us and humbles us, but it also sends a warning to those who would hide in the dark veil of sin like the Pharisees and not come out like he did, like Nicodemus, to search out Christ. Because even Nicodemus is confounded, because he says in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's trying to have a theological debate with him. Listen to him. He's still trusting in his knowledge. Again, watch Christ crush his knowledge of religion. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. First he said, see. Now he says, can I make it more clear? Unless you're born again, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. He crushes his religion. Christ wasn't getting into a spiritual debate with Nicodemus. He was telling him he had to be born again. A master of Israel, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, makes no impression on God. You don't understand everything you've learned in the Jewish religion. If you've obeyed all the Ten Commandments, you've got to be born again. Nothing, none of that helps you. You've got to be born again. You see how Christ crushes his religion? And yet when you go to chapter 4, the woman asks a simple question, how shall you draw water out with no bucket? And he's so gentle. And says, no, you don't understand. If you take the water from me, you'll never thirst again. And he leads her on, and she's going on. And then finally he tells her, he says, oh, no, you're not by yourself. You've had 6 or 7 other husbands. He proves her sinfulness, but he acts so different with the woman at the well than he does with Nicodemus. Why? Because the vain knowledge of God is the most and the greatest hindrance to salvation. You think you know God. Beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May those who listen to this sermon today please heed the warning found in chapter 3. If God has given you just a little bit of light and your conscience is just a little bit stirred, don't remain in the darkness like the Pharisees. Search out Christ like Nicodemus until you find the day star rising in your heart. Amen. Let's pray.